Please get your Bibles out this evening and turn to Matthew chapter 5. The commandment that we're looking at this evening is the sixth commandment of the Ten Commandments. And Matthew 5 is very important about this commandment because, first of all, chapter 5 is the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the most part of the commandment of this chapter is dedicated to the sixth commandment. It is the inspired commentary of the Son of God upon thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. And as I read, beginning at verse 21 of the fifth chapter, notice how our Lord Jesus Christ interprets that commandment as against the superficial interpretation of the Pharisees. How far does this commandment go? What does it mean in its depths? Not only in the outward unlawful killing of another human being, but how far does it go into our feelings, our emotions? How far does it go into our mind and how we think? And so this chapter is very important as an inspired commentary on how we should think about all the commandments, not just this one. Let's hear the words of Christ, verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. And this is the Pharisees' superficial interpretation. If you commit murder, you're arrested, you go to court. If you're guilty, you're hung or killed or stoned. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the hell of fire. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, the smallest thing, leave your offering there before the altar. And go your way first to be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you're with him on the way, in order that your opponent will not deliver you to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you shall not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to go into hell. And it was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of dismissal. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be, yes, yes, or no, no. And anything beyond these is of evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. And this is part of the commandment, you shall not murder. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would help us this evening to understand more of this great commandment of love, you shall not murder, that we would see better how you, Lord Jesus, kept it perfectly on earth in your walk among men, in your incarnation, and also that we would understand how to overcome evil with good by overcoming murder in our hearts. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We come back to the sixth commandment. Last week we began an introduction, or actually 3 weeks ago, we began in an introduction to this commandment. Thou shalt not kill is a special word. The word kill there, ratzach, meaning murder, that is unjust, or killing that is unjust in God's eyes. It's not the word that's used for a just war, of killing the enemy in a just war. It's not used for killing a murderer. For the commandment of in Genesis 9:6, that if a man takes the life of another man, man shall take his life, because we were made in the image of God. So this commandment is a commandment that is very particular in its understanding and interpretation. And of course, in the last 200 years, those who do not believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, those who do not believe in how to interpret the Scripture as the Word from God, which Scripture interprets Scripture, have said that there is no such thing as a just war. There's no such thing as self-defense. As a matter of fact, since we are all one on the earth, it is a sin to murder animals to eat. And that's where they get these ideas, by not understanding how to interpret the Scripture and letting the Scripture, God's Word, interpret itself. And so they confuse so many about what the law of God is and why it has been given. Now, I'd like you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 21. Immediately after giving the Ten Commandments, which we again remember is the moral reflection of God's character. He himself wrote the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone. He himself made Adam in his image to bear the morality of God that we now know to be the Ten Commandments, to love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. So in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13, after giving the commandment, you shall not murder, in chapter 21, He began to expound, God began to expound through Moses, thou shalt not murder. And most of this chapter is dealing with that commandment, the first commandment expounded after the giving of the ten. The first 11 verses tell how one is to treat his Hebrew slave and the various merciful ways that that is to be done. And then in chapter 21, verse 12, he begins, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint you a place in which to which you must flee. And those are the famous cities of refuge that when Joshua distributed to the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, the land of Canaan, there were cities of refuge that were given in certain parts of that kingdom where a man who had committed manslaughter and accidentally killed a man, or they got into some fight and in that process a man was killed, he fled to the cities of refuge so that the avenger of the murder could not reach him until his trial had gone through the order that God had established. And that is the authorities who have power from God to execute or not. And so in verse 13 again, if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will point you a place in which he may flee. If, however, a man acts presumptuously toward his neighbor, so as to kill him craftily, this is premeditated murder, you are to take him from my altar, him even from my altar, the man's there worshiping God, take him out of the temple, out of the worship of God, that he may die. He who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And he who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or he is found in his possession, shall surely be put to death. You know that's no longer done, right? Kidnapping is no longer punishable by death. It was while the Judeo-Christian ethic was still at work in the laws of this land. But in my lifetime, that law was changed. And he who curses his father or his mother, verse 17, shall be put to death. And if men have a quarrel, and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die but remains in bed, if he gets up and walks around outside on his staff, then he who struck him shall go unpunished. He shall only pay for his loss of time that is at work, and shall take care of him until he is completely healed. And if a man strikes his male or female slave with a rod and he dies at his hand, he shall be punished. If, however, he survives a day or two, no vengeance shall be taken, for he is his property. And if men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child so that she has a miscarriage, yet there is no further injury, he shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judge decides. But if there's any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye. Remember Matthew 5? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. And if a man strikes the eye of his male or female slave and destroys it, he shall let him go free on account of his eye. And if he knocks out a tooth of his male or female slave, he shall let him go free on account of his tooth. And if an ox, now this is really interesting, this is an application of the commandment, you shall not murder. If an ox gores a man or woman to death, the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the ox shall go unpunished. If, however, an ox was previously in the habit of goring, and its owner had been warned, yet he does not confine it, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. If a ransom is demanded of him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is demanded of him. Whether it gores a son or a daughter, it shall be done to him according to the same rule. If the ox gores a male or a female slave, the owner shall give his or her master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. And if a man opens a pit or digs a pit and does not cover it over, and an ox or donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restitution. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead animal shall become his. And if one man's ox hurts another so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide its price equally, and also they shall divide the dead ox. Or if it is known that the ox was previously in the habit of goring, yet its owner has not confined it, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall become his. And then the next chapter begins, if a man steals. So we have in the next few chapters after the giving of the Ten Commandments, the exposition of several of the commandments, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then after that, God gives the Ten Commandments in stone to Moses and begins the institution of worship in the tabernacle and the sacrifices in order to worship God by faith and looking to the Messiah to come. So what we have in chapter 21 is this explanation of the value of life, particularly the life of a human soul. And that even translates down to doing no harm to his possessions and to his animals. There are three things that I think we need to remember about the value of the human soul. We are made in God's image. We are not animals. Animals, you know, the last few days we had to make a quick trip to Texas, and they have this little dog named Charlie, and he's not entirely obedient. And so yesterday morning, wasn't it, Debbie? I came downstairs after breakfast, and there was a huge garbage can pulled over on the floor. This guy's only about this high. I don't know how he got it. He pulled it over, pulled out a covered dinner, and opened it up and ate it. And so I came down, and I took him outside, came back in, and gave him a treat. He went around to the living room, and he looked at me. He wouldn't eat his treat. And I said, Charlie, why don't you like your treat? And then I looked down and saw this garbage, this mess all over the floor. And I said, Charlie, and his head went down like this. I mean, he completely enclosed himself with his tail between his legs, and he wouldn't look at me. I said, you know, no, Charlie, that was wrong. Shame, shame, shame. So he began scooting, crawling with me in that little ball of humility and repentance, I guess. I don't know what it was, but it was, he had a conscience of some kind, but he's not made in God's image. Why did I say that? Well, I think it's because we do have a conscience. We know the law is written on our heart by nature, though much defaced by our sin. And we know it's wrong to be killed, and therefore we know it's wrong to kill. But it goes much further than just blood. It goes to doing harm to another. So the fact that we are made in God's image gives value to the human life above even animals. Secondly, the fact that the Lord Jesus was willing to die and suffer upon the cross all of the guilt and sin of the human soul to save that human life tells us something of how God looks upon man made in his image. It doesn't mean in our sinfulness that we're worth a whole bunch, but it does mean in God's eyes we were made in his image, and he treasures that and sent his son to die and rescue us from our sinfulness and restore us to the image of God that we were meant to be. The fact that Jesus died gives value to human life. And thirdly, we are commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. That is the commandment for every human relationship there is. There is no situation we're in. There's no conversation we're in. There's no place we work. There's no place we go to a just war. But we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Matthew 5 explains that even goes to our enemy. And Romans 12 tells us that goes even to our enemy. That we never take our own revenge. We leave it into the hands of God, to whose right it is. Individually, when another individual harms us, we do not have the right to murder them or to hurt them or do harm to them ever. Because we are made in God's image. You know, in Romans 14, Paul was talking about Christian liberty. And he said, one reason we are to be patient with one another in the church when we have differences about Christian liberty, things that are not clear in Scripture as they should be, and that they're not as they should be, but as they are. And there's disagreement over some of those things. One reason you're to treat the other person with honor and deny yourself your own liberties to bless that person is because we both worship the same God. We're made in his image. And the Lord Jesus gave his life for that believer as much as he did for you. What right do we have to demand another servant to obey us? So this idea of being made in the image of God goes a long way. And that's the very beginning of any study of thou shalt not murder. Now there are some things that I want us to study about this commandment. It's going to take a couple of more weeks to finish that though. The Bible teaches three kinds of murder. Murder in thought. Murder in words, and murder in deeds. And think about that for a minute. Murder in thoughts, murder in words, and murder in deeds. Because all murder is an attack upon the man made in the image of God, and therefore an attack upon God himself. A discontent with God in the man that he has made. A discontent with God's sovereignty in the man that he's placed in my path that is causing so many problems. It's unbelief at its root. Thou shalt not kill. But the fulfillment of that commandment is the same as the others. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, even if they are your enemy at this point. So tonight, what I want to focus on is murder in thought. and turn back to Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to notice something in our Lord's explanation of this commandment, in contrary to that of the Pharisees. So in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, showing that the Pharisees misinterpreted the Old Testament, particularly Leviticus 19. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca. There is the internal anger, which is a violation of the commandment, you shall not murder. It's not just a mistake. It's not just the way I am. You know, my whole family's angry and I can't help it. So that's just how it comes out. That's me. But I get over it quick, so it's okay. No. Anger begins in the heart, and it's a sin there before it even comes out of our mouth in actions. Turn with me to Matthew 15. And Jesus considered this to be the correction of the superficiality of the Pharisees. They had the commandment, honor your father and mother. And therefore, instead of supplying the funds necessary to sustain their elderly parents in their old age, they made up this commandment, or this plan. And that is to call the money they would have used to support their parents korban, or that is given to God. So while their parents were alive and perhaps needed help, they had the money to help them, but they could say to their parents, well, I've already made that a gift to God, and I can't take it back from God. And so they let their parents go without. Jesus said, you hypocrites. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying in verse 8, 15:8, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship God, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. See, they didn't, as Tom was teaching us this morning, look upon the scriptures as sufficient. So they made new rules, supposedly to make sure they didn't break any of the major commandments, but when they made the new rules, they broke the commandments. And that's the way it still goes when churches make commandments that aren't and put them on the consciences of the people. So in Matthew chapter 15, the Pharisees did not understand where sin comes from. And in verse 18, he says, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. That's the first in the line of listing the second table of the law. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. He's just going right down the Ten Commandments. Evil thoughts. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. Again, they were interpreting saying that Jesus' disciples were unclean in their washing, and he corrected them. And they betray and reject the commandments of God by making their new commandments. And the most important thing he was wanting them to understand is you have evil thoughts. You have evil thoughts about your parents. You have evil thoughts about your self-righteousness, your condescension and condemnation and arrogance toward my disciples. You have evil thoughts. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks, the Bible says. And Jesus accused these men that out of the heart out of evil thoughts come murder. And so when we talk about being angry, as Jesus did, we're talking about the inner turmoil of the soul and the mind, in the temptation to somehow, whether with words or actions or even ignoring and withdrawing, we're in our minds and in our heart thinking of, this person is no good to me, and I am going to do something to harm that person. You might say, well, I don't really speak mad to other people. I don't strike out at other people. I don't get in brawls and things of that. I don't get into arguments and call them names. You know, I'm just trying to be a Christian here and be nice to them. But there's another aspect to thou shalt not murder. And that is, thou shalt love. Thou shalt love. There are two sides to sanctification. One is putting to death the deeds of the body. That is, those remaining sins in us. And the whole doctrine of remaining sin has been ignored by the church in the 20th century, except by those who are of the Reformed faith. And that doctrine is this, that before we are converted to Christ, before we're born again by the Holy Spirit and given a new mind and a new heart that wants to please God, that loves God, that is thankful for Christ, that wants to live a life for Christ, before that time, our life is dominated by sin and selfishness. And everything we think about is sin. You say, well, that's just being too dark to live in a world like that. I would have no hope. Well, the Lord said in Genesis 6:5 that every thought and intent of man's heart is only evil continually. That's how God looks upon our nature. There's no such thing as a non-Christian who thinks good thoughts. There are none that do good. No, not one. Before we become a Christian, we are dominated by self-interest. And even our good works, to feed the poor, to help the sick, ultimately have the motive inside of self-importance or self-attention or self-satisfaction. They are not done to the glory of God. They're not done to cause others to think of the Savior that God has given us. They're not done out of pure unselfishness that seeks nothing in return. To love our neighbor as ourself means that we are growing in a heart that overcomes our original nature. And the thing is, when we're born again, even though sin once dominated our thinking from a selfish perspective, that power, that domination of sinfulness and self-centeredness is broken. The domination is broken. Now we're thinking of Christ. Now we want to please Christ. But the problem is, those old patterns of thinking are still there. When we come to Christ and we finally see that He has loved us with an everlasting love, He has given His life for us, and our heart feels a love for Him back, that new birth, that puts to death those old feelings and desires for sin, the pleasure that comes from sinful behavior, which for a moment seems to be pleasurable, but then it's gone, and then you have to find something else, and then you have to find something else until you become addicted to pleasure. This world is addicted to pleasure. I believe one of the great dangers of the technology that we have today is that we see children addicted to things that are not drugs. And the result is that they become more self-involved, and you've seen it. They don't even notice who's around them. They walk through crowds. They bump into each other. What difference does it make? I've got my pleasure right here in my hand. Who cares who hurts? All of this is murder. To harm another is murder. And it begins in the mind. It begins in our lack of love. When Christ saves us, that those former sinful ideas are still there. And every single day we have to put to death the deeds of the body, those remaining sins that we once had. And, you know, I don't want to confess all my sins, but I had a great problem with anger growing up. And in my young manhood and in my marriage in those early years. And my mind was filled with anger and bitterness until God worked in me. Now what I want to do is love God with all my heart and use my life to bless Him, to do what He wants me to do. I really do want to love other people as God has called me to love them. But there's something wrong. And what that is the remaining bitterness and hatred and self-centeredness and selfishness that fights against my desire to love. And in order to deal with that remaining sinfulness, I have to awake every day and remind myself that God has called me to love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love my neighbor as myself, beginning with my wife and my children before I go out the door. And I have to put to death impatience. I have to put to death selfishness. And so we have to fight that remaining sinfulness. Christ has done this amazing work to remove us from the slavery of sinfulness, the way we think and feel and what we choose. But it's not all gone yet. And we have to, by faith, set a positive life of looking to Christ and set our life on this road to love God with all our heart today and to love our neighbor as ourselves today. We have to overcome evil with good. Leviticus 19:17, I believe, you don't have to look it up, but I believe that's where the Lord got this idea. It says, "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart." The mystery of Him being fully God and fully man is that in His nature He understood, believed, and practiced love for God and man and knew everything in His divinity. But in His manhood, He learned at the feet of His parents and His rabbi and read the scriptures. And as a young man was growing in knowledge, it says, and in favor, growing in grace and in favor with God and man. And he came across those Old Testament passages. And when he taught, "You shall not murder," he dealt with hate, with anger in the heart. How do you overcome these remaining sins? Impatience, anger, bitterness. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. And again, I want you to remember that all of the Ten Commandments have two sides. Honor your father and mother means do not dishonor them. Honor your father and mother means honor the authorities God's put over your life and do not dishonor them. Amen. Thou shalt not murder means that thou shalt save life and respect life. And they all are rooted in love. You shall not hate your neighbor and murder them, but you shall love your neighbor even if they're your enemy. But what does that love mean toward an enemy? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. You see, love is the opposite of murder. And when it says you shall not murder, it means we're to put to death those remaining sins that are in us. To hate, to refuse to forgive, to harm another in some way, and instead replace that hatred with love, even if they're our enemy. Love is patient. Are you patient with your enemy? Yes, this is given to Christians, but love is love. Love is kind. Are you kind to other people, especially your own family? Somehow, some cultures and some families have this strain in them that if you say really hateful words to another person, since they're in your family and you're always going to love your own blood, you can say those things and it doesn't hurt them. You're stupid. Jesus said you can't say you're a fool. You're good for nothing. Well, they know I really love them. But you see, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we as Christians are called to govern our feelings of anger, before it comes out of our mouth in murder. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own way, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's what it means to love an enemy, to love your neighbor, and to love your brother and sister in Christ. So how do you overcome these temptations to sin with anger? You find yourself thinking, this person is so stupid. This person is so dumb. They are so sinful. They have no right to treat me this way. They have no right to say these things to me. It's wrong. It's wrong before God. And I hate those things. But deep down, I hate them. And you're trying to guard your tongue from saying the kind of things they just said to you. And treating them as nothing as they've treated you as nothing. What can you do to fight the good fight of faith? Well, there are seven things, and I'm only going to mention. First, do no harm. You don't have the right to do harm to another person. And you have to teach your children that too. You teach them that with each other while they're growing up. They don't have the right to hit and push and throw toys at and baseball bats at and everything else that they can get their hands on. They don't have the right to beat another. Do no harm to another person, but rather fulfill love toward them. Patience, kindness, goodness. Fulfill the Holy Spirit's fruit of the Spirit toward them. Love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Self-control is at the root of you shall not murder. Second, recognize sin in your heart. And study the Bible to learn more about your inward sins. Now that may sound simple, but the truth is most of us are oblivious to certain sins that are in the way we think and sometimes in the way we speak or act toward other people. If we were omniscient and knew everything and were completely self-aware of everything in our mind and heart and life and everything else, we wouldn't have that problem. But the problem is that only the Bible teaches us what sin is. And we have to study the Bible to find the sins remaining in our heart, to overcome them in Christ and put on love. And that's a continual task of the Christian, the spiritual warfare of putting to death the deeds of the body that we might live. So we have to recognize sin in our hearts. And you might say, well, I don't like to look there because I don't like what I find. Or isn't that too much self-examination? And you just kind of examine yourself and go into meditation, and in the thing that comes out about Eastern meditation, just kind of look at your tummy or your navel and you're just kind of withdrawn and you escape from the world. No, it's not. It is laying out your conscience before the Word of God and the law of God, as well as the law of love, which is the same, and saying, Lord, show to me my sins. Isn't that what David prayed in Psalm 51? And be open to God's changing you through recognizing things in you that must be repented of in the way you treat other people, and come to Christ and believe in His mercy and grace and blood covering your, atoning for your sin, and His righteousness covering you, and then you have nothing to lose by loving your enemy. Recognize sin in the heart. You have to study sin. And then you have to deal with it before it breaks out. Proverbs 29:11 says, fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. If it comes out of your mouth, or the way you look at someone, and that's something we need to even teach our children about, it began in the heart. Has to be dealt with there. Before it breaks out, number four, you go to Christ. You go to Christ. Do no harm. That's your intent in life. Recognize sin. Deal with it before it breaks out. And the way you deal with it is you go to Christ. You go to Christ and you say, Lord, you died to keep me from saying what I'm about to say. You died to put to death and to put out the fire of hatred in my heart toward any other creature. And to show anger that is sinful anger in that it does harm to another. You died for each thought of that before it ever gets out in the light. And you go to Him. And you become amazed at His love while on the cross. He kept the commandment, you shall not murder, when He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Go to Christ. And fifth, forgive as He has forgiven you. And He's commanded us to do that. While you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. That's in the Bible, and it's not work salvation. It is God holding us accountable to stand praying, not talking to anyone, before we go to anyone, before we rebuke them for their sin if necessary. While you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, you refuse to take revenge. You refuse to do harm. You forgive them only as far as Christ has forgiven you. And that's where I get this thing I say to you sometimes. No other person can sin against you can't. It's not even possible for another person in this world to sin against you as much as you have sinned against the Son of God who loved you and gave himself up for you. How can we be hypocrites and refuse to forgive and love our enemies? And if they're our brother and we need to go and help them in their relationship to Christ or to repair a relationship with us, we go to our brother, and if they've sinned, we rebuke them. And if they repent, we forgive them and restore the relationship. But before we even go, while we stand praying, we forgive. That's called, "You shall not murder." It's a broad commandment. And the sixth thing we do is we love our enemy and serve them. And we saw that in Romans 12. I'm not going to go over that now, but God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." You don't. Never take your own revenge, beloved. But if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon their head. Serve them in the capacity that you have. Help them. Bless them. Pray for them. The test of a Christian, whether or not they really love their enemy, is do they pray for them? Especially those who have despitefully used them and persecuted them for the name of Christ. And then, finally, be willing to go. Be willing to go. If you find that you have sinned against another in your words or looks or deeds, if you have murdered them, you've done harm to them, even if it's ignoring them, which is a way to punish them, if you're worshiping before the altar of God and there remember that your brother has aught against you. You have sinned against them in some way that they know you've sinned. Get up from the altar. Go first be reconciled to your brother. Then come back and worship God. Because you shall not murder. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know how to do that without looking to Christ. There's too much selfishness remaining. There's too much temptation to anger. There's too much temptation to self-centered thinking. The best of Christians are Christians at best. They all have to fight the good fight of faith every day. So they look to Christ. They look outside of themselves to Him and call upon Him and say, "Help me, O Lord. Have mercy still upon me." And they take seriously sin. You know that if you live your whole entire life never saying an evil word to another person, and just one time in your heart and mind, never showing any outward expression, any words of criticism or condescension or pride or arrogance, and only one time in your heart, you found yourself hating them or wishing they weren't there or wishing you could get them back for what they've done to you or even another, you would go to hell for that one sin. Because God made us to love, not hate. To bless, to not murder. And this commandment reveals what's really in the human heart and why we should praise God every single day that we have a blessed Savior who never broke this commandment in His mind or heart or thoughts or words or deeds toward another single human being, that He might be the impeccable and perfect sacrifice to willingly lay down His own soul and His own body to bear the wrath that we deserve for every evil thought. how we ought to love him, how we ought to rejoice that there's forgiveness, and in the shadow of his mercy, show mercy. Will you come to Christ and deal with your temptations to bitterness and anger and malice? Will you forgive those who have sinned against you? And will you use your life to love your neighbor as yourself? Let's pray.